Blessing to be together again tonight. So good to see everybody, and it's good to have the home folks and to be with just the home folks on Wednesday night sometimes. So to get to see each other and to get to study together, and in gospel meetings, I try to pick things on Wednesday night that I think will be encouraging to the home folks, and I hope you find that to be the case tonight. If you're turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll spend most of our time tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, the time in which Peter wrote this letter was the time of the reign of Nero Caesar. And Nero Caesar, the name itself, conjures up thoughts of ruthlessness, cruelty, insanity, and persecution of Christians. The height of his persecution was around the years 64 to 66 A.D., Now, the city of Rome burned beginning on July the 18th, 64. Amazing how we can know these days, but we do. July the 18th of 64, and some people said that Nero started the fire. I'll never forget when I was a kid growing up, we had a Bible class teacher. He said, yeah, he said Nero started the fire, and he fiddled on the roof the whole time it was burning. Well, that's historically not exactly how it happened, but anyway, it made a really good story. But he actually was out of town when the fire started, but he still got the blame for it. Politicians get all the blame anyway, don't they? Whether they should or they shouldn't. And mostly they should, right? Anyway, but Nero was falsely blamed for this, but what he did is to shift blame from himself, is he falsely blamed Christians. And this started the persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. Think about it. Before this, the Romans looked at Christians as just another sect of the Jews. That's how they viewed them anyway. Just another sect of the Jews. And the Jews are no problem to us, and Christians are no problem to us. But all of a sudden, he needed a scapegoat, and he chose Christians to be the scapegoat. And this started persecution of Christians by the Roman Empire. Now, the Apostle Peter was martyred by Nero probably about 64 or 65. Nero died not too long after that. So probably about 64 or 65. So Peter would have had to have written this letter sometime before that. At a time when the persecution had started, and that's evident from the book. Look at chapter 4. It's one of the most familiar verses in the book for us. Is, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Verse 12, he talks about the fiery ordeal which is coming upon you to test you. They were being persecuted, but apparently it got worse from the time Peter wrote this letter until the time that particular persecution had begun to wane just a little bit. But persecution's obvious throughout the book. Chapter 4 is an obvious indicator of that. There are some other things in different places in the book that indicate the persecution that was there. But perhaps it was written before it got entirely unbearable. But if Peter wrote this letter in 62, 63, 64, and then the persecution continued to get greater, regardless what it was like when they received it, it would get worse before it got better. And you have to wonder, how would you survive in a situation like that? How would you survive if, just for being a Christian, you could be put on trial? Just for being a Christian, your home could be broken into by the authorities and you could be taken to jail. Just for being a Christian, you could be beheaded. How would you survive something like that? From an emotional, from a spiritual point of view, how would you survive something like that? Well, I'll tell you how they did it. They did it because of the confidence they had in the resurrected Christ. That's the way they did it. They didn't do it looking to their lives and thinking life here was going to be great, because it wasn't. They didn't look at their lives here and think that their lives here were going to be forever, because they would not be. But they could look to the hope of the one who paved the way before them, dying for them and rising for them, so that though they will leave this world, that will not be the end. Even if they leave this world in a very atrocious way through persecution, that would not be the end. But you know, when you think about the resurrection of Jesus and you think about the hope that we have. It's more than just thinking about one of these days, one of these days. We need hope right now as we live in this world. And what I want to talk with you about tonight is resurrection living. And there are two facets to think about. We're going to brush one and spend all our time on the second. The first one I would mention to you is resurrection living is living through faith in Christ. It is having spiritual life because he rose from the dead for us. Read with me beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. There's a mention of their persecution, isn't it? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Oh, he says so much there as we consider what he is trying to get them to focus on. But one of those things he wants them to focus on is the fact that they, as he says, have been born again. They are children of God. They live in a corrupt world, a dying world, but they live in a world where they are the ones of all people who have hope, because they are not going to die and that be the end. They die with hope of the eternal resurrection. And thus the spiritual life that we have now, verse 3, the living hope we have now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we talk in Scripture about being born again. We talk in Scripture about being new creatures in Christ. We talk in Scripture about being saved. We talk in Scripture about having the remission of sins. We talk in Scripture about how we used to be in the domain of darkness, but we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So many different ways that truth is given, and that's right. And the resurrection of Jesus is an integral part of that. And without his resurrection, we could not have that. That's not the one I want to talk with you about tonight. The one I want to talk with you about tonight is the lifestyle that goes with being born again. Through the resurrection of Jesus, his death and resurrection, obviously, we've been able to be born again, to be children of God. But now that we are, we don't just sit here and wait, and one of these days he's coming. There's a life to live right now. And it's a hopeful life. It's a joyous life. It's a beautiful life. It's a strong life. And it's a life that continues to get stronger. That's what I want to talk with you about tonight. So what about this resurrection lifestyle? Well, it is a life that involves several things. It is, for one thing, a life of faith. Come down to verse 7 again. He talks about the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable. What about our faith? Even though it's tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not yet seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. There's the ultimate end of it. But obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want you to notice this resurrection lifestyle we live is because of our faith in him. And we talked about faith the other night, so I'm not going to repeat everything I said the other night. But faith is trust in him. It is confidence in Him. And it is a lifestyle that is rooted in the fact that we trust Him, not us. We look to Him and His Word, not to the world or to its wisdom. We look to the hope that He gives us now and to the eternal life that is yet to come. We don't spend all of our time worrying about the ups and downs of this life. I tell you, if you focus on the ups and downs of this life, and that's what your life here is all about, it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. Because every day of your life, you're going to have discouragements. Every day of your life, you're going to have heartaches. Every day of your life, you're going to have uncertainties. Every day of your life. And if that's what we focus on, how will we feel every day of our life? The worst of all of those. But we don't walk by faith. We don't walk by the way things appear. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we don't walk by faith. We walk by, or we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Rather than what we see, we walk based on what we believe and have confidence in because of what He has done and what He has said and the life He has entrusted to us to live. We walk by faith. I don't know when my life here on this world is going to end. I don't know when the Lord's going to come again. Those are completely out of my control. But I tell you what is in my control. How I look at this world. How I live in this world. And whether or not I choose to cleave on to the assurance He's given, or whether or not I choose to let all the things of this world take my eyes off of that assurance. I control that. So do you. I got to tell you, I don't do a very good job of this. And I suspect a lot of us don't. Because what we can see with our eyes, what we can touch with our hands, those are the things that in a way seem more real to us. But the reality is, all this flesh that we see is one day going to be opened up like a curtain. The real, the eternal is going to be shown. Folks, the real and the eternal is right here, right now. Don't let this curtain of flesh remove the eyes of faith from the Lord and from His Word. It's given to us to help us live this resurrection lifestyle that He arose from the grave that we could live now and anticipating its ultimate experience later on. You know, it's not just about faith, but it's about a faith that is leading to conviction. As you notice in verses 6 and 7, he talks about this, the trials that they go through, the various trials they're distressed with. In verse 7, the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, is tested by fire. You know, we go through the trial of adversity, and it's up to us as to whether we decide to let the trial of adversity bring us to our ruin, or whether we let the trial of adversity purify us from sin, temptation, and focus more on the Lord and in living for Him. Now, it's Wednesday night of a gospel meeting, and you're here, okay? That says a lot. That says a lot. Jeremiah has been saying in his opening comments from time to time about how there are a lot of other places you could be, and that's absolutely true. The game starts in 5 minutes, a little bit less than 5 minutes. There are a lot of places you could be. You could be in the easy chair in overdrive with the television on, taking a nap. You could be getting ready to go to bed. You could be eating something. You could be doing a million other things. But here you are. And that says a lot. Let me ask you something. You take those early disciples. Those early disciples who were striving every day to live for the Lord, knowing that as they lived for the Lord, they were under pressure, under the possibility of persecution. being mistreated themselves or their families being mistreated or all of them because of their faith in Christ. How difficult was it every day to get up and live the life that God wanted us to live? And to attend with the saints in such difficult times as they had. Our difficulties today are, okay, I'm tired, fill in the blank. Those are our difficulties. Their difficulty was, okay, if I go up there and meet with my brethren, the authorities could come. And it could end really badly. And if Roman authorities came, it was going to end badly, regardless what ultimately happened. It took a lot of conviction on their part. Faith in the Lord and faith in His Word that was rooted so deeply in who they were and what they were that they would live for Him. They would serve Him because they trusted in Him. To be with them, I've said this more than once this week, to be with them as they walked through the valley of the shadow of death, which many of them did for their faith in Jesus Christ. And then when they left this world, to walk with them, to take them, to reward that God has in store for His people. Took conviction. But folks, faith, conviction are rooted in instruction. Instruction in the Word of God. Come down to verse 22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth, there's the Word of God, the truth, the gospel. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. That's the gospel which was preached to you. And so their faith and their conviction were rooted in the instruction of the Word of God. Yet so many people look at the Word of God today, and to them it's just a dead letter. That thing is so old. It's ancient. You know, the last part of the New Testament was written almost 2,000 years ago. That thing is old. And some people look at it as old and they say, it's so outdated. It just doesn't touch modern life. Modern life, here we are. We're in the year 2017. And look at how up to date we are. And the Word of God is so old. Well, let me tell you something. Dirt is pretty old too. And some of us feel like we're as old as dirt. And oxygen is old. But they're still necessary. We are people who are made in the image of God. We'll talk more about this on Friday night. We are people that are made in the image of God, and as such, we have an eternal part that needs the eternal Word. The Word which, as it says here, is different from grass and flowers which wither and fall off. But the Word of the Lord, verse 25, it endures forever. It is the Word that will last through time. And it is the Word that gives us hope of eternity beyond time. That's why it's so important that we look to the instruction of the Word. The Word of God, which teaches us about how that long ago sin entered the world. And how that all of us, Romans 5, are sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we sin. And when we sin, Romans 3, we have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, Romans 3. Not even one. But there was one. There was one who was willing to leave heavenly glory, the divine Son of God, to come to this world through virgin birth, to be born of the Virgin Mary so long ago, and to take upon Himself a second nature. He was God, Now he also takes upon the nature of being man. And as God is, and man as man ought to be, he lived a perfect, sinless life. And then as the perfect, spotless, sacrificial lamb, he went to the cross to pay the price so that we who are made in the image of God, yet have marred that image by being sinners, we can be forgiven of those sins, and we can have restoration of our relationship with God. We can be born again, and we can live a life of hope because Jesus died and also rose. So we can rise from the ashes of spiritual death to be born again and live a life for Him, so that in leaving this world, we can live with Him in heaven throughout all eternity. Having Him walk with us now as we go through the ups and downs of life, having Him walk with us now as we strive to be transformed, to be more like Him, through the instruction of His Word, teaching us all of those things that we just talked about in great detail. So our faith and our conviction are rooted in the instruction of the Word of God. But the instruction of the Word of God leads us to faith and conviction, which changes our lives and changes our outlooks. And among some of the things in this chapter we see concerning that, in verse 8, he mentions love. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you rejoice, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We've never seen the Lord. Never seen the Lord. You know, I think about the people that I have known who've gone on. I'm talking about people that have gone on that I have confidence were right with God when they left this world. And there are many people I've known that are not here anymore, that I have every confidence are in the comfort of Abraham's bosom, paradise, right now, awaiting final judgment and ultimately heaven. A number of people, and you know many people like that too. You have every confidence that they truly follow the Lord. And what a joy it was to know them and to see them and to be with them and to talk to them and just to have their presence among us. It was a comfort. It was a strength. It was a joy. It was a blessing. But now physically they're not among us. We have our memories. Thankfully, we have our memories. And we need to stir those memories from time to time about the godly who have gone on and let them continue to mold us and shape us through the memories we have of them so that we can still follow their example. Hopefully rejoin them in that glad reunion someday. But you know, then there are folks that we've never had the opportunity to know who now are in the comfort of paradise. I think about the Apostle Paul. To meet him, what would that possibly be like? To meet Abraham, the one that God called his friend, the one that God made those original promises to, the one who God chose that it would be through his family that the Savior would come. To be able to meet him. And so many other worthies that we could talk about. What a blessing. And then even more than that, to meet the Lord himself. In your mind's eye, do you have some idea of what that would possibly be like? I can't begin to imagine. The closest thing I can come to imagining that is the throne room scene in Isaiah chapter 6. When the train of his robe filled the temple, he was high and he was lifted up. And the heavenly beings cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." That's about as close as I can come to trying to imagine what it's going to be like. That in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. That's about as close as I can come to to visualizing that, but to be able to see him. I'll tell you what, folks, those people that we knew, who we talked to, we don't see them anymore, but we still love them. We've never met the Apostle Paul. We love him. We've never face-to-face met the Lord Jesus either. This passage says you haven't seen him, but you love him. Peter had seen him. Peter saw him during his ministry. Peter saw him in death. Peter saw him after resurrection. Peter saw him in ascension as Jesus left this world and went up to the right hand of the Father. He saw him in all of those things. He said, listen, guys, you didn't see any of that, but you still love him. You still love him. I tell you, faith, conviction, rooted in the instruction of the Word of God, affects our hearts, our lives, and causes us to love. It also causes us to obey. We noticed in verse 22 earlier about obedience to the truth. And so from the beginning of our walk with God, through the instruction of the Word, we have faith, conviction, that leads us to obedience. That obedience starts when we obey the gospel initially. That obedience God wants to be through all of our lives. Come down to verse 13 and 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the second coming. That's the end of time. That's the consummation of all things. When this world is done and we meet the Lord. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were in your ignorance, but be holy like him. Verse 15 and 16. And thus obedience is part of this lifestyle and mindset that we have that are rooted in our faith, our conviction, which again goes right back to the Word of God. And then involved in that is purity. In verse 14, he talks about being obedient children, not being conformed to your former lust in your ignorance. In chapter 4, he talks about various things that are part of the former lifestyle for many. Chapter 4 and verse 3, he talks about the past life, where he says, well, the time is already past, sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, those are both sexual sins, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, those all involve alcohol, from the worst state of drunkenness to the drunken party to what we would call social drinking, that whole spectrum, he says that's a part of the past life in sin, and abominable idolatries. They were idol worshipers before their conversion. He said that's the old life. But going back to chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, not conformed to the former lust. Those things are a part of your past. That was a part of your ignorance. You didn't know God. You didn't know his gospel. You didn't have faith and conviction to obey and love and strive for the purity that God wants you to have. That was before your conversion, but now you're Christians. And so in verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Oh, we got a tall order now, don't we? Because it is written, you shall be holy. This is God speaking. You shall be holy, for I am holy. I'm your father, verse 17. You are my children, verse 14. And I want you, my children, to be like me. And he says, you be holy, for I am holy. Somebody says, wait a minute now, you lost me right there. I can't do that. I can't be holy like God. Well, let me just remind you of something. This quotation that we just read in the New Testament is first in the Old Testament. This is what God expected of his Old Testament people too. This is what God has always expected. God wants his people to be holy like he is holy. But here's the thing. God is holy in perfect, flawless fashion. And while we walk this world below, we will have weaknesses. We will stumble. We will sometimes fall short. But what we must always strive to do is grow through every adversity, even through every temptation and every sin, to grow to be more like Him with every year that goes by. God is the ideal to which we strive, the ideal that in this world we will never be able to completely live up to, but we must never stop striving to live up to the ideal which He is. But remember this. One of the great advantages we have to help us strive to be holy as He is holy is that the holy God sent His holy Son to be holy in life, death, and resurrection. So through forgiveness in Him, we can be holy too. That's our opportunity for that. It's about forgiveness, and it's about spiritual growth. And we want to be pure in all that we do, so that if we do say something that we should not say, we don't say, well, I messed up. I just got to live with that now. No, what you have to do is repent of that and ask God's forgiveness for that. Okay, well, I did something I shouldn't do. I just got to live with that. Well, okay. No, what you need to do is repent of that and ask God's forgiveness for that. Now, I realize there are consequences that go with sin, and consequences of some sin will last the rest of our lives. I understand that. But the consequence of sin is not the same as the guilt of sin. And we must not let the guilt of sin cause us to refuse to come to God for forgiveness through repentance and prayer. God wants to forgive us. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He went to his father. He demanded, I want my part of the inheritance, and I want it now. Okay, son, gave it to him. What did he do? Go off to a far country, blew it. Immorality, wild living, blew it. Finds himself in the place where a Jewish person would least want to find themselves, and that is in the hog pen. With nothing to eat, wanting to eat the food they give the hogs, and they won't even let him have that. From a Jewish perspective, that's the worst description of a young man's condition you could ever possibly give. He's away from home, he's away from his heritage, he's away from his dad, he's thrown away the inheritance, and now where is he? He's in the worst possible situation a Jewish young man could be. And what does he do? Say, well, I blew it. I guess I have to live in this hog pen the rest of my life and starve and die right here. It's not what he said. He said, I will go to my father. And I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And I have sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Got up, left the hog pen, headed toward home. And as he's approaching, his father sees him in the distance. Rather than his father saying, well, I'm going to stand up here and see if he comes. I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to see if he comes and apologizes. I'm going to stand up here and see if he will humble himself like he should. No, the father ran to him. Embraced him. And the young man, rather than saying, hey, looks like all's good, I don't have to repent now. No, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And what did the father say? You got that right, boy. No. Got out the ring, got out the robe, killed the fatted calf, and there was great rejoicing. And folks, the boy, the story, the prodigal son, is you
me. The Father in the story of the prodigal son is the God of heaven, who loved us so much that he gave his son to die. So though we had thrown away our relationship with him because we're sinners, through his son's death and resurrection, we could be restored to that. Restored to that. You as a child of God repent and ask God's forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. So this purity we can have, we must humble ourselves, and he will be willing to aid us in joy. You know, you look back at verse 6, and he talks about the difficulties that they face, and he says, in this you greatly rejoice. You're protected by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, and they have persecution, and we have health problems, and we have family squabbles, and we have church problems, and we look in the mirror sometimes, and we see ourselves, and we are so sorely disappointed because we know what we have done. Yet we can still have joy inexpressible and full of glory, because of faith and conviction rooted in the instruction of his word, which leads us to change our lives and our mindset. We love, we obey, we strive for purity. And what great joy there is in being a child of God. There is no greater joy in this world than knowing that the God who loves us gave his son for us that we might have hope, even though we struggle. Even though we have sinned, we can be restored to fellowship with him who gave all to make that possible for us. Well, in brief, I want to close with a few thoughts about the hope of resurrection living. It's several things. First of all, in verse 3, we read earlier, it's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's alive. It's alive and well. You can't see the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. But what you can see is what the Word of God says, and what the Word of God says is what the Father planned, what the Son did, and what the Holy Spirit revealed, so we can have the assurance and the hope that he wants us to have as we go through this life. How precious that God gave us the revelation of his Word, so we can pick it up every day, and we can read it, and we can meditate upon it, and we can focus on the hope that the living Christ didn't just die, he arose. The living Christ provides for us. It's also a birthright. Verse 3, we read the phrase, born again. In verse 4, we have an inheritance. It is a birthright. It's who we are. We are the children of God. We are joint heirs, in the words of Romans 8. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's a birthright we have. Now, Esau threw his in the trash can. Okay? We don't want to do like Esau did. We want to cleave on to it because of how important it is. You know, after Esau threw his birthright in the trash can, he wanted to get it back. He sought it diligently with tears, it says in the book of Hebrews. Couldn't get it back. Couldn't get it back. May we value the birthright that God has given us, because we are his children. God could have designed our relationship with him in any way that he wanted to. He made us children. Think about how precious your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews. Think about how precious all those are to you. That's how precious we are to him. And then we see in verse 4, which we read earlier, that this living hope we have is imperishable, undefiled, fadeless, and reserved. Imperishable. It can't die. As long as you follow the Lord, you anticipate eternal life. Now you quit following the Lord, it's another thing altogether. if you sin against the Lord and refuse to repent, that's another story too. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people here are striving, who want to follow God, who are unwilling to live in sin, who repent and ask His forgiveness when they do. And of all the people in the world who'd be disappointed in them if they've sinned, they're more disappointed in themselves than anybody else because they want to serve God. All that they are. It's imperishable. We also see that it is undefiled. It's completely pure. It's not mixed with anything that can decay. It's fadeless. It will never lose its luster. And for the faithful child of God, it's reserved. That's not reserved beyond the ability to throw it away. Some people take the offer of salvation and they obey the gospel of Christ, and then sometime later they wad it up, throw it in the trash can, and they never try to retrieve it. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone who is striving. I tell you, one of the things that concerns me is brethren who are earnest, diligent, growing, striving, and they don't understand the comfort and confidence that God wants you to have as you truly strive to follow Him. He wants us to have confidence, hope, assurance of our relationship with Him now and of eternal life to come. Now, not in the matter of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No, not in an arrogant way. But in verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God wants you to have hope. Hope. Confidence. And this hope is forward looking. Come now with me, if you will, to verse 11. In verse 11 it says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. There he's talking about the ancient prophets of the Old Testament, ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and others who prophesied about the coming of Christ and the glories that would follow. Because you see, Jesus is not just about virgin birth. He's not just about a sinless life. He's not just about a sacrificial death. He's not just about a victorious resurrection. He's not just about a triumphant exaltation to the right hand of God in heaven. He is also about providing that hope through all of those of glories to follow for those who love Him and who keep His commandments and who repent and ask His forgiveness when they fall short of following those commandments. Indeed, it is a soul-protecting hope. Go back to verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, the salvation he's discussing there is ultimate, eternal salvation. That's heaven. That's heaven. What does he say about that? He says, as the followers of God, we are protected by the power of God through faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. We're protected through faith, through what the word of God says, through our submission to it. We're protected by the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1, 16. We're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That is, if we want to stay right with God, do that. If you want to live every day in hope, we can do that. If we want to live modeling our lives after the lifestyle the resurrected Christ wants us to live, We can do that. And when we fall short of that, we can ask His forgiveness, because the same word tells us that too. We can ask forgiveness with a repentant spirit, and He will make us right with Himself yet once again. Facing Nero, those disciples needed the hope that we've talked about tonight. And facing what we do, we need this hope too. We face disease, we face death, we face heartache, we face disappointment, we face political upheaval, we face all kinds of conflict and adversity, discouragement. We need this hope too, but this hope sustains us. We can make it. This hope strengthens us. We can grow closer to God and closer to one another. This hope also strengthens us because it sends us toward living a life that has true purpose. We give ourselves as living sacrifice unto Him. And also, this hope is shaped by His sacrificial death to remove our sin. And it's shaped by His victorious resurrection, because He overcame to give us that hope that God wants everyone in this world to have. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. This hope leads us to live for Him, to live like Him, and ultimately to live with Him throughout all eternity. Now, is it surprising that the importance of baptism is connected to the resurrection of Christ? Chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, it's not a bath physically, but an appeal for a good conscience, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope of salvation initially is found when we're baptized into Christ. In baptism, He saves us. It is tied to His resurrection to give us that hope that He wants us to have. If you will get your song books out, please just listen to this last short reading that I want to give you, and the lesson will be yours. Before I read it, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, Jesus died and arose so you can die to the love and practice of sin, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, and rise from the waters of baptism to live a new and different and better kind of life. Saved from sin, forgiven of your past, raised to live as a servant of His, anticipating eternal life to come. If you've done that sometime in the past, but you've not lived as you should, and you want us to pray for you tonight, maybe your sin's public in its reputation, or maybe you and the Lord are the only ones who know, but you want us to pray for you, we hope you'll make that known as well. But please consider this last scripture reading before we stand and sing. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If we can help you with that hope tonight, we hope you'll come.